right. These nights, Wednesday nights, I love them. They're always very intimate. During the holiday season, they're more intimate because people are traveling and on the road, so it's a lot more family and lots of just intimate. We have a lot of people out and gone, but it's great to see you guys. And again, excited just to kind of get that family atmosphere and get in the Word. I do want to just reiterate what I said. Somebody shared with me that they had it wrong up on the screen, that what I said was correct, and that is Thursday, January 4th, okay, not the 7th, Thursday, January 4th is the street witnessing, and I was told that it said January 7th up on the screen, so is that right? Oh, they fixed it. Wow. All right. There you go. January 4th, 6 p.m. See, that's just like, man, this, again, they're on top of it. These guys are sharp. They're fast. They're good. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Joshua chapter 10. So we continue on through Joshua and some exciting stuff tonight. Love Joshua. Love the book of Joshua. And so let's pray and ask God just to, again, speak to us in just a powerful way tonight. Father, I just pray that you would just, Lord, speak to us in a powerful way. How exciting and amazing it must have been to be with Joshua and the children of Israel, Lord, as they watched you give victory after victory and just miracle after miracle as you kept your word and kept promise after promise. And God, what's exciting is you're the same God today. You still keep promise after promise. You do miracle after miracle. You do, Lord, you lead us in the direction that you've called us to, and you're faithful to be with us. And I just thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I just thank you for just sensing the power of your Spirit, Lord, tonight. And Lord, I ask you would just open your word to us, that you would teach us as we just soak in your word. And Lord, just enjoy you and let you minister to your people through your word tonight. And I pray, God, that you would be blessed as well as we just honor you by honoring your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you remember, guys, as we get into Joshua here, as we got up through the first nine chapters, we've seen Joshua grow as a leader and grow as a commander. And that's part of being a leader. You grow. You make mistakes. You do some things right. You do some things wrong. Hopefully, you don't do things wrong twice or even more. But the reality is nobody's perfect. And we saw Joshua make some mistakes. There were times when Joshua forgot to pray. And they suffered consequences as a nation because of that. There were other times that we saw miscalculations and, just different things that Joshua did. And there's a lot of things we've seen that Joshua has done right. And we're going to see a lot of things Joshua does right tonight. And even seeing Joshua take a step of faith that's really quite amazing. Again, whether or not Joshua knew he was taking this amazing step of faith tonight, or whether or not he was just speaking maybe what he thought was metaphorically, we're going to see that God literally answered his prayer and did an amazing thing in our universe and with our earth. And we'll get to more of that in just a moment as we get into chapter 10. But there are so many great lessons for us in this book of Joshua. And one of the main ones is that God has laid out before us the things, the things that he's called us to do. And God is going to be faithful to fulfill those things if we will just be faithful to walk and move forward in those things that God has called us to do. You know, I found that over the years, when I was a younger pastor, I would sometimes, panic and, Lord, are you going to do this? You're going to do that? And what's going to happen? And I found that if I just rest in the Lord and walk forward, he does everything he said he's going to do. He doesn't always do it in my timing. He doesn't always do it the way that I think he's going to do it, or maybe even that he should do it, or even how I would like him to do it. But he is absolutely faithful. And he absolutely does everything he says he's going to do. And so rest in that. Trust in that. And that's what we're going to see God doing. I think Joshua, you're kind of watching the evolution of a man who's growing in the Lord and seeing God's faithfulness. You know, he had watched God be faithful with Moses all these years in the wilderness, but he hadn't been the main guy. It's one thing to watch somebody else be used by the Lord and be a part of it, but when you're the one that's leading it, you know, it's a lot different. I can remember being an assistant pastor in Santa Fe, and, you know, whenever my pastor would do something, I was always there, come on, and supporting, and I hope I was a good support. I think I was. And but I didn't feel the pressure of, hey, this doesn't go well, it's not my fault. It's his. He's got to deal with it, right? There's a rest in being the number two guy. And quite honestly, I actually am more rested in that number two position, because it doesn't fall on you as, okay, here's what's going to happen if this thing works or doesn't work. But there's also a joy in stepping up and being that leader and saying, all right, God, here we go. There's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of things that can be fearful at first. But then as you begin to see God be faithful over and over and watch God work, there's a great rest in that. Sometimes people will say, do you ever worry about what's going to happen with the church? And what about the finances? And you've got all this property and this new building and all these things. And, what do you ever worry about any of that? I really don't. I honestly don't. And it's not because I'm super spiritual or because I think that I've got this thing handled. The reality is everything God has done in my life is so beyond me that I have no choice but to just kind of watch and say, okay, God, here we go. What are you going to do? And it's not up to me. I mean, it's not up to me to make sure that the bills are paid. It's not up to me to make sure that everything goes the way it's supposed to go. That's up to God. My job is to do my part to be prepared, even as your job is to do your part and be prepared for what God has called you to do. And then it's up to God in what he does. He's the Lord. And so Joshua is learning these lessons. And now we see him take a great leap of faith that pays off tremendously now as we come to Joshua chapter 10. Remember, he's going into the land. He's taking the land. God's giving them the land victory by victory, step by step, as God is driving out the Canaanites. And remember, the reason God is driving them out is because for 400 years they've been in rebellion to God. It wasn't that God just said, hey, I'm going to go wipe these people out because I don't like them. No, God loves everyone. But there's only a certain amount of time we can rebel against God, where God will finally say, I'm sorry, you're done. And God gave the Canaanites 400 years. I think that's more than gracious. That's five or six generations, however you look at it. And so the bottom line is God had given them and all their parents and everyone else warning, warning. God says that he did that. Now God is driving them out. He's replacing them with the children of Israel, saying, now you better obey me or I won't let you stay in the land either. But now I'm giving you the land and I'm driving them out because the Canaanites have been disobedient. And verse 1, chapter 10 says, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, who were among them, that they feared greatly. And again, whenever God sees or whenever people see God with a people or a person and God using them, it brings fear in the hearts of those that aren't walking with God, because they recognize there's a greater power here than I am. And they saw that these people are coming in and taking the land and no one can stop them. There is something with them, a power that we don't have. And again, they feared them greatly. Why? Here's why. Because Gibeon was a great city. Remember, Gibeon, these are the guys that came out and they pretended to be coming from a far country and they made peace with the children of Israel. Why? Because they knew that if they didn't, they'd be wiped out. So they made peace with them. These other nations around them or cities or peoples around them said, wait a minute, the Gibeonites made peace with Israel and the Gibeonites are greater than we are? And they were afraid of them? If they were afraid of them, we don't have a chance. So we need to band together all of our cities, all of our kingdoms, and go fight this Israeli force, if you will, and try to defeat them because we can't do it individually. The Gibeonites knew they couldn't. And so if they couldn't do it, we can't. And they see the Gibeonites giving in like one of the royal cities in verse 2. And because it was greater than Ai and all the men were mighty, therefore Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, these are all surrounding kingdoms, and said, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Two things I want you to note here. Number one, we know we can't defeat them alone, so we need to band together to defeat them. And of course, they're going to find they couldn't defeat them banded together because God is with them, right? One with God is what? An army. Now, here's the next thing to note. And guys, you're watching this in today's news. When you turn your TV on and you read your newspaper, when you look online, notice this. Whenever anyone wanted to make peace with the children of Israel and allow them to exist and allow them to be there and live in the land, they became the enemy. Anyone that wants to give Israel land, anyone that wants to make peace with Israel, they're our enemies, and now we're going to all band together against them and fight against them. Why do you think when President Trump announced he was going to say Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, they immediately had a vote at the UN where almost every nation that's involved there, except for nine, voted against it? Why? It's just like the Gibeonites. You've supported the Jews. You've supported Israel. We're going to fight against you because anybody that supports Israel, you'll see the nations of the world fight against, except in rare moments of world history, like in World War II, after they've been so abused, the world said they were so abused by Hitler, give them a land, etc. Why is it that Israel and the Jews are so opposed and that anyone that wants peace with them is so opposed? It's a spiritual battle. We've talked about this. The Bible says that Satan hates God and Satan hates the Jews. And the bottom line is anybody that supports the Jews, Satan is going to fight against. It's the same thing as where he hates the Christians. And again, we see that we live in a Christian nation, so we live relatively blessed, if you will. But when it's not on the side of the Christians, we are opposed quite obviously and quite greatly. And so the Jews are also the same way. They're God's people, and they're the ones that God has chosen, and God's going to restore them in the last days. But even back then, anyone that wanted to make peace with the Jews became an enemy of everyone else, and so they band together against them to try to defeat them. And therefore, it says, verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, and Gilgal's down in the Jericho region, saying, do not forsake your servants and come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So they send this, remember, after Gibeon made this treaty with Israel, they apparently made some type of military treaty as well. If you guys go to battle, we'll fight with you. If we go to battle, you'll fight with us. So we're here to defend you. So there was this treaty that went beyond just giving them peace. They also had agreed to fight with them, very obviously from this. So they send to Israel and say, look, you've got to come up and help us. These other peoples of the lands are now coming to fight us because we made peace with you, which is the same thing again today when anyone makes peace with Israel, everyone fights against them and opposes them. Again, just, you know, it's amazing to watch history repeat itself, as they say, because of the spiritual battle. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now remember, Gilgal, again, I said it's down there by Jericho. This is down close to the Dead Sea, which, by the way, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. And so they're down at this low spot. They had to come all the way up past Jerusalem, coming up the mountains, and go beyond Jerusalem to the mountains of the area of Gibeah, which is really that whole area of, you know, it's just the upper region that's north, rather east of Jerusalem. So they're ascending, they're coming from this low place, ascending up. It would have been all uphill for the most part. And they bring this huge army traveling uphill. Notice, and the Lord said to Joshua, verse 8, do not fear them. And I love this. Again, we always see the Lord do this, past tense. For I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Notice the battle hadn't even taken place, but what did God say? It's done. It's finished. Why? Because I'm doing it. I've called you to do it. You obey me. I will give you the victory. I have given you the victory. And the same thing is true for us. Listen, when God promises he's going to do something in your life, it's done. It may not have happened yet, but it's done. You can rest that the Lord is going to do it. So when you hear that promise of the Lord or you claim the promises from Scripture, rest in them. God, I know you're going to do it. I don't know when. I don't know how, but you've promised. Now, again, modern application, the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and all these earthly things, and I'm putting the word earthly in there, but that's the context, all these things will be added. That is the things you need to survive. And so if you're worried about your house bill or your electric bill or your whatever bill, if you put the Lord first, here's key, note this. If you put the kingdom first, if you seek first the kingdom of God, God guarantees, I will pay your bills. I will cover your expenses. I will make sure you have a place to live. I will make sure you have food to eat. I will make sure you have clothing. Now, it may not be, you know, Biltmore, which I think they named Biltmore because as they built, it has built more and built more and built more and built more. But the bottom line is, God didn't say he'll give you a mansion, does he? He will absolutely provide all your needs if you put him first. It's a guarantee. So you don't have to worry about that. And so I love the past tense language that's used here as God spoke to him, because God sees all things. God knows all things. I've done it. It's a done deal. So we need to have rest and trust God and move forward in that confidence. And Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly. Look at this. Having marched all night from Gilgal. Now, here's what they did. They marched all night uphill through the wilderness. They get up the next morning, and this is all you do. Okay, it's time to take a break, guys. Everybody take a nap. Now, sometimes, obviously, you would like to do that. There's a time, you know, where you want to do that. You need to do that, and that's good. God gives us rest. But there are times when God will give us a task that might be quite tedious, and there may not be time to rest between one event and another. But watch this. God will give you the strength you need to do it if he's called you to do it. And now we're going to see they march all night long, and they come upon the enemies of Gibeon and the enemies of Israel after marching all night, thinking we would think they're weakened, they don't have the normal strength. They're going to have great strength, great ability. God has given them the victory, and so we see God's supernatural ability given to them. And I want to encourage you guys, if you find yourself in that situation, God gives you supernatural strength. I've shared this with you, but I have to mention it again because I don't have that many instances where this type of thing has happened that come to mind. But a few years back, we went to Russia, and we had, because of the way the trip went, I mean, it was just an amazing trip in the sense of things didn't go smoothly getting over there. It took a long time to get there. There were a lot of delays, a lot of things that happened. And the bottom line is, I think it was something like 60 some hours before I got to go to bed. And we've been traveling all across the world, doing whatever. And I had strength. You know, how did I have that strength? Why? Because God had called me to lead the group. And my point is, God showed me at that time, whatever I call you to do and what would normally make someone exhausted, and I'm not going to say I wasn't tired, I was. The point is, God showed me through that when God calls you to do something, it may be something that's beyond natural human ability, God will give you supernatural ability to do it. He just does. And that's what the whole book of Joshua is about, is the supernatural ability of God. And that's what he's going to show Joshua right here in this upcoming battle. Because notice this. And I love this, again, verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night at Gilgal. But look who gets the credit here. So the Lord routed them before Israel. Joshua just showed up. He said, my job is to show up against the enemy. My job is to do what God has called me to do. God is the one who will give the victory. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, which is north of Jerusalem, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. So get this, they're in the middle of the battle, and God starts throwing these hailstones down from heaven, killing the enemies of Israel. Is this amazing or what? And look at this, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Well, no wonder, God's a little better, you know, aim, right? And so God is up there, boom, boom, knocking them out with these hailstones coming out of the sky. You know what it makes me think of the book of Revelation. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, during the great tribulation period, after the church is raptured and removed from this earth, that God will rain down on the rebellious. Those rebelling against God, he'll rain down great hailstones. Now get this, some of them 75 to 100 pounds in size. Now it didn't tell us how big these were, but I don't think it would take 75 to 100 pounds of a hailstone to take somebody out. How big, you know, it'd be interesting one day, don't bring one here, but a big piece of ice, 75 pounds, 100 pounds. If you ever get a chance to see ice somewhere, I know that may sound funny, but maybe you do, and they show you and you see that size. That's the size hailstones that are going to be falling out of the sky in the book of Revelation on the earth. You know what I find interesting about that? It's during the time when it says they're blaspheming God. The world is blaspheming the Lord. You know what the penalty for blasphemy is in Scripture? Stoning to death. So in the book of Revelation, you're going to see God carrying out the judgment of blasphemy against those that are blaspheming him from heaven. And here in this situation, although they were blaspheming the Lord of these particular nations, and we see that God stoning them from heaven, so to speak, God didn't do this every time. This was a rare thing that happened in that day. It's going to happen again, we're going to see, during the Great Tribulation. But can you imagine the children of Israel? I think about them fighting and battling, and they're battling with the sword, and they're chasing these guys, and all of a sudden these hailstones start falling out of the sky and knocking guys down beside them. I mean, you'd have to be nervous at first, right? Thinking, well, they're going to hit me. There's some terrible storm happening. And yet God only hit the enemy. He only hit the enemy. And so God will protect us in the battle. Guys, note that. God will always protect you in the battle. And if you are faithful to the Lord in the spiritual battle, and we're using a spiritual analogy here, God will protect you. But God will strike down your enemies. Trust him. He is faithful to do that. And so they're watching all these guys get pelted on the head, you know, and God taking them out. And Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, now listen what he says, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. That's where they were at that moment. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And notice this, is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, a couple things about this. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was the sun that stopped. It was the positioning of the sun that stopped. And if you want to get technical and get scientific, first of all, let me say this. God can do anything he wants. If God wants to stop the universe from moving, God can stop the universe from moving. If God wants to slow down the rotation of the earth, God can slow down the rotation of the earth. And for those who, again, this is what's interesting to me. For those who say this is impossible because, you know, first of all, they don't believe in the power of God. And so they say that it's impossible. But here's my challenge to you. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, everything else is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can honestly tell me that you believe God created the heavens and the earth, you don't think he can stop the earth in its rotation or the universe and its in the galaxy and its positioning? Of course he can. He's God. He can do all things. Well, yeah, well, if the earth had suddenly stopped like that, it would have thrown everybody off. You know, we'd all been thrown out in space. Don't you think that God could have kept that from happening? Or maybe God slowed it down very slowly, or that didn't happen? He had hours to slow it down and to restart it. Now, how God did it scientifically, I don't know. The point is, if you believe the word of God, that's not a challenge because you know God's power and God's greatness. He's a supernatural God. He defies the laws of nature. That's how Jesus walked on water. God defies the laws of nature. But this is the thing that's really cool to me. And if you want to do your homework and you're a historian or you like to look and see God, you know, well, if this is the case, if God really made the sun stand still for almost a full day right here over this region so Joshua could complete this battle, that would mean that in historical records around the world, there were other places that the sun didn't go down and other places on the other side of the earth where it stayed dark. Is there any history of that? All over the place. All over the place. Multiple, I think it's some 200 different civilizations that mark the flood and a huge number that mark this particular event that talk about the fact that the sun never came up. They didn't know why it didn't come up. People thought in some of their writings, some of the Indian writings and other things, that the world might be coming to an end. They call it the long night. And others have writings about the long day. And so throughout history, you can find at the very same time, all these places around the world recorded long nights on one side of the earth and long days on another side. So for those of you who need the history, you need the science. If you do your homework, you'll find that this is stuff that can be readily discovered in ancient writings. And these are not believers that are writing it. It's people shocked saying, why didn't the sun come up? What happened? Why didn't the sun go down? What's going on? Well, we know what's going on because Joshua said, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. You know, I'm wondering, did Joshua really say, God, we need to defeat them, make the sun stand still? He may have actually known everything and really said it for that reason, speaking prophetically, and God did it. But you wonder, could he also just been saying, you know, almost, sun stand still, let's get him. And then it's like, it really is. Okay, let's go, you know. I don't know. Only God knows. But it's really cool to me to see how this stuff is recorded historically. There's a guy with the last name of Velikovsky who wrote a couple of different books. One, Worlds in Collision, and I forget the name of the other one, but he was not a believer. He was a scientist who was a well-known scientist in his day, and he wrote a book about the fact that he was trying to prove other things, but when he ran across all this information that he found with the long days and the long nights, he said, even the Bible talks about here in the book of Joshua, where the sun stood still and the moon didn't move. And he used the Bible to back up what he was showing scientifically. Isn't that interesting? And, you know, you get to, we'll talk a little bit more about this on Sunday, but I went to see the Ark exhibit here yesterday there in Kentucky, and it's really a neat exhibit. I encourage you to do it if you get a chance to do it. But even, I was reminded of this, and I remember reading this earlier, but I was reminded that around the cultures of the world, over 200 different cultures of the world and countries talk about a flood, a massive flood that wiped out mankind. And you go, wow, how could that happen? Well, it had to really happen for that many cultures to write about it, for one thing, and it's all over the world. But you have to remember, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, came off the ark, they are the ones who replenished the earth, they and their wives, and the earth got started again after the flood, and they scattered all over the world, taking with them verbally the story of the flood. Now, again, as time went on and people kind of, you know, watered down the story, so to speak, then it changed a little bit, all right? And so you have some different things, but here's what you see. You see consistently stories around the world of a worldwide flood. You see consistently the writings around the world of a long day and a long night. Now, we don't need that as believers. You know, I like the fact that I just believe God for what he says. I'm pretty simple. Again, I don't want to say that makes it sound like, oh, Mark, you're such a man of faith. No, I just, it's not hard for me just to believe what he said. I don't struggle with that. I don't look at the word and say, that's, you know, how could that be? Maybe I'm just that simple. You know, maybe that's a nice way of saying I'm not as smart. I don't know. But I just believe him. I just believe what my dad says. And I don't need all the scientific evidence, but here's what's cool to me. If you're one of those people and you need, I've got to see it. You've got to show me the evidence. It's out there. Go get it. Go get it. And when you waste all those hours trying to prove it, you can come back and I didn't have to waste that time and just enjoy life. I'll say, see, I knew you'd find that. Because the bottom line is God's word will always stand the test of time. God's word will always stand the test of science. God's word is the authority. And so literally we see this long day here. And in the, you know, written in the book of Jasher. Now, we don't have the book of Jasher now. We don't know what happened to the book of Jasher, but obviously it wasn't considered the word of God because God didn't preserve it, but it did record historically this event here with Joshua. And it says in verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So God has never, you know, nobody else can say, you know, God, make this day longer or make this day shorter. He did it for Joshua. Because Joshua was doing the work of God and carrying out his battles, but he hadn't done it for anybody else in that way. And then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So all the way back down to the region of Jericho. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack the rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So we don't have time to deal with those kings right now. Lock them up with huge stones in that cave that they've chosen to hide in. We'll come back and deal with them later. And it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. That is, everybody had great respect for Joshua, the leadership, and all of Israel they were talking about in the land. Nobody dared mock them because they said, these guys are the real deal. God is with them. This is an amazing thing that's happened here. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so, and they brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was when they brought them out, those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And he said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your foot on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. Now, why did they do that? Back in that day, that was a sign of domination. That means I have defeated you. I'm dominating you. And this was common between kings when they would conquer other kings or other kingdoms. And this is something very interesting and very important that Joshua was doing. You know, this didn't have to happen in order for them to kill these kings. And it wasn't a thing of pride. You know, it was simply teaching the other leaders with Joshua, listen, when God gives the victory, God's going to give you victory. You will conquer your enemies. And this isn't going to be a one-time victory. God has given you the strength to put your foot on the neck of all your enemies because God has given you the land. You're obeying him. You're loving him. You're following him. They're not. God is going to give you the victory. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn in this. And that is when we're walking with God and being faithful to the Lord, God will give us victory. And it's not just a one-time victory. God gives us victory after victory after victory. He's faithful to continue to do that. And if we are faithful to walk with him and be faithful in our relationship to him, God will show us that. Joshua wanted them to see this. He wanted them to know that, you know what? God is going to give you these victories. You need to experience what it's like. It would be rather intimidating for these guys to try to go up against these kings unless they had a strong leader to do it. But Joshua was a strong leader, trained up by the Lord. And now he's training up other men. You know, strong leaders train up other strong leaders. It's interesting when you read about the life of David. God trained up David. And David sought the Lord, and God raised him up and made him the king of Israel. And then when you read about the exploits of David and the battles that David was involved in, and these other men that fought with David, you know, remember David killed Goliath. And then you read about these mighty men of David who were with David after that, and there were four other giants. Goliath had four brothers. And there were four other giants in these different battles, and it was David's men this time, not David, but David's men who defeated each of these giants who were relatives of Goliath. Now, what's my point in that? Listen, giant killers breed giant killers. When you see someone walk in faith, they believe God, they step forward in faith, they do what God has called them to do, and you see the victory. Here's what it does. You go, you know what? I can do that. I can do that. You know, I think one of the neatest things for me is to be able to watch other guys, and I see them go and do things. They go, wow, that's an amazing thing. But when I watch them do it, and I know they're just normal guys, it makes me think, I can do that. And the same thing happens to each of us and will happen to you. When you see other people step forward in faith and you see them kill the giant, so to speak, it gives you courage to say, you know what? It's not me doing this. It's God. God is the one who makes giant killers. And so even as David did it, now Joshua is again raising up new giant killers, those who believe in the Lord. Joshua said to them, verse 25, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage. For thus says the Lord, or rather, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So this is just the beginning, guys. Trust him. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. Remember, the Bible says in the law that hanging on a tree is a curse. So Joshua was making a statement. Those of you that are fighting against God, you're cursed. Now, why is that interesting? Because someone else hung on a tree. The Bible says Jesus became sin and a curse for us in our place. He hung on the tree to take the curse of sin so we wouldn't have to. So a lot of symbolism here, even in the fact that hanging on a tree was considered a curse. Jesus did that for us. So it was at that time of the going down of the sun, again, sun finally went down, that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remains until this very day. I wonder where that is. Interesting to find, wouldn't it? On that day, Joshua took Machadah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Machadah as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then Joshua passed from Machadah and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. Now imagine the courage they had now at Libnah. See, here's what happens. When you go forward and fight the battles of the Lord and you continue to see victory, what happens the next time you fight a battle? You're courageous. You have more and more courage because you see God fighting the battle for you and winning the battle for you. And so take these victories that God gives you and use them as springboards to move into the next thing. God will show you a victory. Then with that victory, now move boldly into the next thing that God's calling you to do. And God will give you victory in that. Joshua passed from Machadah, all Israel, and they fought at Libnah, verse 30. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. Now notice what's happening. The five kings that came together with their armies and fought against Joshua and he killed them, he's now going to their cities and wiping them out. He killed all their leaders. And now he's going to the cities because the leaders have been wiped out and he's wiping out the rest of them. He's striking while the iron's hot, so to speak. What does the Bible say? First, bind the strong man. You bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. So he killed all the kings of these different regions, Lachish, Jerusalem, etc. Now he's going and conquering all these kings, rather their cities. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, the king of Gezer, came to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. So everybody that jumps in to fight against God's people gets wiped out. And by the way, remember that, guys, people that fight against the things of God are not going to have victory. They may get temporary victory. It may appear that they're getting victory, but long term, they will be defeated. They will stand against the judgment of God, whether it's now or on the day they stand before him in judgment. God will win. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all the people with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, its cities, its people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that had been done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. So again, city by city, taking the land. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. And Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now remember, why all that breathed? Because again, they had all been rebelling against God for over 400 years. So don't see this as a lack of compassion from God. It was great compassion that God waited 400 years. And now God is saying enough is enough. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And these kings and their land Joshua took one at a time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Here's why Joshua had the victory. God was fighting his battles. Again, any battle that I know that God is fighting, if I'm just a representative, but I know it's God's battle, man, I love that. I mean, I can do that all day because it's like, God, you get them. You know, they're fighting you. This isn't me. They're fighting against you. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, the king of Shimron, the king of Aksaph. Now again, here's another group of kings gathering together in the northern region to fight against them. These other kings were down in the southern region. And the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain of the Kinneret, that is the Sea of Galilee. Another name for the Sea of Galilee is the Kinneret Sea, because it looks like a harp. Kinneret was a harp. They're in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, which is very far north in Israel, in the land of Mizpah. They went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. So here's another huge, vast army gathering. He says, don't be afraid. You're not fighting. You've seen what I've done to everyone else. Trust me, Joshua. And by the way, believer, listen. When you see something gathering against you, whatever it might be, the storm clouds gathering, oh no, I'm not, we're gonna, whatever they own, remember the past. Think back and go, wait a minute. This brings back a memory. There were other times in my walk where the storm clouds were gathering and God gave me victory. The same God that gave you victory then is gonna be the same God that's gonna give you victory now. He didn't change. He didn't give you victory and say, well, you're older now and I don't know, it doesn't feel the same and you know, things are different. No, I'm God. I don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You trust him. He will give you the victory, even as he gave you the victory in the past. So again, God says to him, don't be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Again, to hamstring the horses would make them unusable. And why would God do this? Again, because they weren't to put their trust in horses. They were to put their trust in God. And they would burn their chariots, basically burn their army supplies. And Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Again, this term suddenly comes up more than once in the battles of Joshua. So apparently they would move on them quickly and just boom, be upon them and surprise their enemy. We were sitting there having a meeting today where they're getting ready to do this work here on John Sevier. And well, they're at least getting ready to buy the property from us and expand John Sevier and down to Alcoa. And it may be another year before they actually do anything. You know how it is with the government. That may take a while. But we're sitting here in the cafe and think about something coming upon you suddenly. We're sitting there. You know these wind socks that we have? Those of you that have been at Calvary for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. This, it's our heating and air. They call them wind socks. They stay on the entire service, so they just kind of blow, and then if they get too cold or too hot, it changes temperature or whatever. But before we turn them on to keep them constant for you guys when you're here, they'll come on and off, and they make this sound or whatever. And if you're in here and it's kind of dark and you're walking around the church and that happens, you jump out of your shoes. So we're sitting in the cafe and hear this, blah, 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 blah. Everybody at the table just jumped. And I'm like, oh, I should have told you guys that would happen. But anyway, it's humorous, but not really. But anyway, so he would do this. He would show up and blah, 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 blah. Kind of this windsock, and boy, they're upon us, and scare them. And you know, when somebody's scared, they can't do as much, right? They're, you know, there's kind of that fear factor where you freeze for a moment. And so they would come upon them suddenly. In verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephoth and the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them until they left none remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So the main kingdom was Hazor up there in the north. And again, he took that one out because it was the kind of cut the head off the snake, so to speak. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Again, such a harsh judgment. Hey, I went to Hazor back here in May. And when I was looking at the ruins of Hazor and looking at the things they found there, it was just full of false gods and just paganism and wickedness and debauchery. When you go back and you see these places and you visit them and you read their history, you see why God judged them. They were totally corrupt in everything. And so when you read this, you have to remember, this isn't just like a nice little village. It wasn't like, and he went to Fountain City and killed everybody. No, the people of Fountain City are sweet. I mean, the point is, these are people that were in rebellion to God, killing people, murder, rape, false gods, killing their babies, not only just in the womb, but outside the womb, burning them in the arms of their gods. These were brutal, evil people. And God is now bringing judgment on them. He burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mountains, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Again, that was an example to all the rest. And I think they had a greater judgment because they were leading in this rebellion with these other nations. And all the spoil of the cities of the livestock, children of Israel took as booty for themselves. For they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, that if none breathing, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country of the south, Goshen, the lowland of the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Bel-Gad and the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. So this is that whole upper northern Israel region, if you want to have it in your mind what he's talking about. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with those kings. It was 7 years. So a long time, 7 years he made battle with these kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. And that's the ones we saw earlier, remember. And all the others they took in battle. Note this, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come out against Israel in battle, that God might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy. Again, this is because of their history of 400 years of the evil they'd been living. But that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Guys, note this. God is the one who ordained and sanctioned these wars. Now, does that go against the mindset of a lot of people today? God would cause a war? God would sanction a war? Absolutely. It's all through Scripture. And people say, God would never sanction war. They don't know the God of the Bible. They may have a God they've created in their own mind. They may have a God they've created in their own heart. Listen, does God like war? Absolutely not. God hates war. God is a God of peace. He's a God of love. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So don't get the wrong image when I'm telling you this. God never wanted war. God didn't create for war. God created everything that was good. He wanted peace and love, and that's who God is. But Satan rebelled, and Satan declared war. And those angels who chose to go with Satan were kicked out, and they declared war. Now they come and influence mankind, and mankind has sinned and fallen, and now a sin has entered the earth. So now we rebel against God, and we rebel against each other, and guess what the result is? War. So it's not that God says, I'm going to go to the earth and just start wars. No, God is saying, I have to bring war to the earth to fight the war that's already been brought against me and to stop the enemy. And so when you wonder about, are some wars justified? Some wars are not only justified, God is the one leading the way. And God has used wars to defeat wicked people. Look at World War II. I have no doubt in my mind that God didn't start that war. I'm not saying that. But God came in and brought those who were fighting against them to wipe out Hitler and those that were killing the Jews and his people and everyone else to rescue the earth. God has to fight war because war has been brought to God. So it's not that God wants war. God hates it. But war is a reality of where we are as humans in this world. Until Jesus Christ comes back, there will be war. Some of them simply men fighting. Some of them God sanctioned because God is rescuing mankind and getting rid of evil. But we need that understanding because I think a lot of people think that, well, there should never be any war. Certainly there shouldn't be, and hopefully, and one day there won't be any. But the reality is, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be war. So we're called to be prepared and ready for war. Verse 21, at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anub, and from the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with the edge, or rather with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel, and they remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. Again, that's Gaza and Gath and Ashdod, really Gaza and Gath. That's the same region today in Israel that is Israel doesn't occupy. Interesting. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave as an inheritance to the children according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, we're going to zip through a couple things. We're not going to go much farther, but we're going to skip over some things because we don't need all the information in these. There's a lot of cities we're going to read about that you wouldn't know where they are anyway if we read every word, but we're going to touch on some of these chapters and just hit the highlights. Chapter 12, these are the kings of the land that the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to the Mount Hermon and the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aor, which is on the bank of the river of Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, on the border of the Ammonites. That basically is on the other side of the Jordan where Jordan is today. He's talking about the Jordan region there. On the eastern plain, from the Sea of Kinneret or the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth and southland below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, note that, who dwelt in Ashtoreth and Edrei. You know, the Bible says there were giants on the earth at one time. No, when I think about a giant, I think about something 50 feet tall and smashing buildings. But biblical giants, you know, Goliath was over 9 feet tall, the Bible says. They found Og's bed. It was 13 feet long. Now, why do you need a bed 13 feet long if you're like 6'2"? I mean, if you're 10 feet long, you got 3 feet to spare. This could indicate that Og was as tall as 12 feet tall, 11 or 12 feet. So, again, we look at that today and say, nobody can be that big. Well, I mean, again, remember, the Bible talks about it. There's evidence showing that these guys existed. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday because there's some other indications of why the giants were here. But they're dealing with these guys. They reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and Makeites, over half Gilead and the border of Sihon. And then Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this is basically the other side of the Jordan over there, which is what we call modern-day Jordan. God gave to these tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country that Joshua, the children of Israel, conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Bel-Gad to the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, the ascent of Seir. And Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession the divisions. Again, it lists all these different ones. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 12 because, again, these are cities. You wouldn't know where they are anyway, but it just takes it. To the Jew, this is very important because it's a historical record of the victory God gave them in the land. Chapter 13, Joshua was old and advanced in years. I love this. Look at this. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old. Advanced in years. God tells us the truth, doesn't he? No lying here. It's like, yeah, you're right, Lord. Joshua, no doubt, had been real beat up. I mean, he lived a pretty rough life in the wilderness for 40 years, and now he'd been a leader fighting all these battles. He goes, you're old, and you're tired. It's showing, Joshua. So let's be honest here. And there remains yet very much to be possessed. So, I mean, that's the truth, but there's a lot more to be conquered. So this is the land that, you know, God's not done with you, in other words. And I'll use your descendants to carry this on. This is the land that remains, all the territory of the Philistines and the Gershites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, from the lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, Ashdodites, Ashkelites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. And he goes to all these ites, if you will, talking about them. God says in verse 6, I will drive them out before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. So these are the people I'll drive out, and you need to divide the land up. Now, therefore, divide the land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and a half tribe of Manasseh. So part of them got their inheritance on one side. The other side now gets their inheritance. And then he talks here about the land being divided east of the Jordan. And again, he talks about the Reubenites and how their land was divided. Again, a lot of these cities you wouldn't even know. So we're going to, again, skim through that quickly. Look at verse 14. Only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance, which is interesting. He repeats that he gave no inheritance to the tribe of Levi as he goes talking about the land being distributed here. And why is that interesting? Because again, so aren't there 12 tribes? Wouldn't that make only 11 tribes if they got no inheritance? Well, when you read on, you'll find that God told Joseph, your 2 sons I'm going to give as an inheritance in the land. So Joseph was replaced with Ephraim and Manasseh. So 1 was replaced with 2. So you pull the Levites out, add the 2 back in, you're back up to what? 12 tribes of Israel. The land of Reuben, verse 15, Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben the inheritance according to their families, and it gives all their outlay. We're not going to read again all these cities. You wouldn't know them anyway. But verse 22 is interesting. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Remember who Balaam was. Balaam was the one that tried to curse the children of Israel back in chapter 24. When we got into Numbers and all that, he was trying to curse the children of Israel, and he taught basically Balak, the king, there how to curse Israel by making them get into sexual immorality and be judged. And now look what happens. It comes back on Balaam's head. Balaam was judged, and God judged him here when they conquered the land and killed him. Now in the land of Gad, verse 24, Moses also had given as an inheritance the tribe of Gad to the children of the Gad according to their families. And he lists all those. We're not going to read all those. Verse 29, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were the shorter ones. They weren't really, just the half-tribe of Manasseh. It makes me think they're shorter, but they weren't. And then you get down to verse 33, but of the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Now, trust me on this. I can do this in 2 seconds. Chapter 14, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in Canaan. Which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of their fathers and the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as inheritance. And it talks again about they would cast by lot. Notice verse 2, their inheritance was by lot as the Lord commanded them. And then he gives the fact of the land that they gave to them. And we talked about where he gave 2 tribes to Joseph, his sons. Verse 4, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Caleb inherits Hebron. This is the last thing we'll cover. But before we do that, notice it was by lot that he gave them the land. And remember, before the Holy Spirit was given, that's how God dealt with the children of Israel. They would literally cast lots, and God would lead them through that. Now, I don't encourage you to do that today. I don't think that's the best way to do it. You know, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do, with my new house or whatever? Should I get a house? Should I do this? And you start rolling dice. Probably not the wisest thing to do. But God did use that then because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, and God used it to divide the land up. And that's what it means by casting lots. The last thing we come to here as we finish up tonight, Caleb inherits Hebron. Verse 6, notice then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And he now recounts the history. Remember, the only 2 that came in of the original group that came out of Egypt, the only 2 that made it into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. And then all the children that were, 19 and under, the children got in. And Joshua and Caleb, they were the only adults, so to speak, that got in. He says, he goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, you remember what God told us. Look at verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that was as it was in my heart. That is, we can conquer this land. He brought back good news. He and Joshua did. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. He says, remember, I was faithful. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever because you wholly followed the Lord my God. So I'm going to reward you, Caleb, is what God said through Moses. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive As he said, these 45 years, so he's 85 now. The promise came when he was 40. Remember I said sometimes we wait on the promise, but God is faithful to bring it to pass? I don't like thinking of having to wait 45 years. But God was faithful to Caleb. He said, I'm going to give you the land. Now it's 45 years later. He's giving Caleb the land. Caleb is 85 years old. And listen to what he says. It's been 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Wow. Don't you wish you could be as strong as 85 as you were at 40? Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength. And not just strong, notice this, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that is, again, these giants, and that the cities were great and fortified, built up. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out. As the Lord said, I'm an 85-year-old grandpa, but I want to go fight the giants. Don't you love his spirit? Guys, we need this spirit. Some of you, well, I'm too old. God can't use me anymore. Now, there aren't many of us in here that could say that. We're all still pretty young, at least from my perspective. But think about this. At 85, to say, you know what? I'm 85. Well, it's too late. Can't really serve the Lord much now. I'm 85. Wouldn't it be great to have the spirit of Caleb and say, you know what? I'm 85. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. I'm only 85. I've got time left. As long as I can still see out these windows called eyes a little bit, as long as I can still talk and move and breathe, you know, we can either lay around and groan and ache all the time, or we can say, oh, I'm going to do what I can for Jesus. Don't you think it would be better to have that spirit of let's go for it in the Lord and serve him, even if we feel getting older and rickety in our later years, than to sit back and do nothing? Now, I understand when we can't. I understand that. I understand physical limitations. But I love the spirit of Caleb here, because Caleb is saying, you know what, I'm 85. I can do this even as I could back then, because it's God that's going to give me the victory. And let's go for this thing. I'm never too old to do this. I want to serve the Lord. The Bible says God will be faithful to us even in our old age. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I will be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Okay, that area up there that has all the giants in it and the strong cities, it's yours. Go take it. You know, God says, I'll give you the promises that I've made, but you've got to go get them. I'll do it, but you've got to obey. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Canaan, of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. That is, he defeated the giants, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because, here it is, guys, as we finish this up tonight, because he wholly or completely followed the Lord God of Israel. There's your key to victory. Regardless of your age, there's your key to victory. Completely, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, follow the Lord and saying, let's go for it. God, we can do this thing. Let's go for it. He says, if you do that, I will give you victory. God is faithful. I love it. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man of the Anakim. That is one of the leaders and giants among them. And then the land had rest from war. Look at this. When he trusted God, when he went forward to fight in battle and said, God, you can do this, then the land had rest from the war. Is that not what our God does? It's absolutely what our God does. Guys, be encouraged. You're never too old and you're never too young to serve the Lord. Step out and serve. Believe his word. Watch him be faithful, because God is a faithful God. You know, we all have a allotted number of days. Let's use them for the Lord and watch what God does. God is faithful. So whatever battle you're facing, God has gone before you. Trust him and move forward in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Joshua and the children of Israel and how you used them and showed yourself strong with them. Lord, let us have the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of Joshua saying, we can take this land. God, you have made these promises. We can do it. And Lord, help us to walk forward, not being afraid, but being very strong and courageous. And even if we feel weaker, or if we feel older or unable, or maybe not as smart as the next guy, or as savvy, or as good at administration, or whatever we limit ourselves with in our mind, Lord, you're the one that does the battle. And you've promised that if we would trust you and move forward, you would give the victory. God, fill us with that encouragement. Give us the courage of Joshua. Give us the courage of Caleb. And let us, God, move forward fighting the battles of our God and seeing you give victories and us, Lord, getting to take part in it and have the eternal reward. We thank you, God, for the encouragement of your word and the power of your spirit. Lord, encourage your people tonight. Strengthen your people and make us Joshua and Calebs for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.